worth our praise and our adoration and just thanksgiving. We should proclaim his name and praise his name for all that he is and all that he does. I am so grateful to the Lord just to feel well this morning. The guys and staff know me, the people that are around me in the mornings. I've been battling just this drainage, and I don't know if any of you have sleep apnea, but I have sleep apnea, so I sleep with this mask, which is a wonderful thing. It really allows me to rest well, but one of the consequences I found is this like terrible just drainage in the morning and stuff. And what I came to realize this week, I was with one of our people on Wednesday night, and she's a nurse, and she just said something about you need to get some humidity going in there, and I didn't have the humidifier part of that, and so I'm really type A, if y'all don't know that by now, and so I woke up Thursday morning, and I'm draining out, and I told Tracy, I said, I need some money, and I need to go. I'm going to get this fixed today. And so I was determined this morning, on Thursday morning, to make sure I had everything I needed for this machine to work right. And so I was going to my old buddy Bryant to set me up. And I've just known him for years through Little League and stuff. And I said, I don't know what you have in this place, but I need to leave properly taken care of. And so he said, well, Brother Randy, what's going on? And so I started telling him, I said, I've never had allergies. Some people are saying it's allergies. I've never had allergies. I've got all this stuff going on. And so he's walking me through the process. And he says, so you use this gray filter. And I said, yeah, I got this gray filter. I wash it out every month. I do everything I'm supposed to do that. I said, I don't need this. I don't have this humidifier that I need. And he said, wait a minute before we get to the humidifier. He said, do you have this little white filter? And I said, no, I don't have any of this white filter. He said, this white filter goes behind a gray filter. He said, it's going to keep all the dust out of your nasal passages and stuff, you know. And I said, I don't have that. He said, that's going to be your problem. You've got to have this little white filter, right? And then he sets me up with a humidifier. And I've heard all these horror stories that they were $200 and $300. And he said, I've got this humidifier. And he said, the person didn't like it, said they are never going to use it. $20 for this humidifier. I said, Brian, sold, right? And so I was leaving. I went straight home. That was at lunchtime. I went straight home, hooked all that stuff up. Man, I could not wait for Thursday night. I was like a kid in a candy store. Friday morning, I woke up. Man, no drainage. Saturday, wake up, no drainage. Sunday, no drainage. I know y'all are thinking, you are a blooming idiot. But I'm just telling you, it just doesn't take a lot to excite me and to get me fired up for the Lord. I woke up this morning, and my nose wasn't running, and I wasn't stopped up, and I just thought, thank you, Lord, for solving this situation. And I felt like the Lord was whispering in my ear, you big hardhead, you could have went and got that filter a long time ago. And I just didn't know that I was supposed to have that white filter. But I don't know how you're here, as I mentioned earlier. But I have a deep, deep sense this morning. Some of y'all are here and you got struggles going on in your life. And I want you to know a couple of things as we open God's Word together. You can be turning there, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, as we consider the work of a servant, what that looks like. I want to remind you of a couple of things. First of all, God allows do-overs. So if you're here this morning and you would say, my life is not what I thought it was going to be, my life is not what I want it to be, and I'm really confident that my life right now is not pleasing to God, I have a great word for you. God allows do-overs. And what that means is not for you to do it again your way, but for you to find real grace and mercy, hope and encouragement in and through the person of Christ. You're going to hear in verse 12 and 13 today the remarkable work that God does on our behalf, and it's because of who he is, because he loves his son, and because he loves us. But then, here's the other thought I want you to understand. God not only allows do-overs, but I want you to understand this. Your most complete satisfaction in life is only found in Christ. Your most joy, your most satisfaction, your most pleasure, your most purpose is not found in something that you do or something that is surrounding you. You are most completely satisfied, and you're going to have most contentment and most joy in the person of Christ. And so you're at the right place this morning. If you say, I'm here because someone invited me, if you say, I'm here because it's my responsibility or duty, I'm here because this is where I've grown up, I've always been here, If you're here because you say, you know, I've come because I want to hear from the Lord, I want you to know and be encouraged in the Lord today. God has a great, great word for you, and I am delighted that you're here. And so I want us to read as we continue the thought of the form of a servant. We consider the heart of a servant, right? We consider the mind of a servant. Let this mind, therefore, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Last week, we talked about the passion of a servant, and that passion coming from a proper view of the exalted Christ and understanding not only what he has done for us, but what he's doing for us. And then today, the work of a servant. Because oftentimes in church, we communicate service through terms like nursery or musicians or praise team or life group leader or greeter, usher, trustee, some deacon, some type of position. We oftentimes communicate service to be that, but service is much more than that, right? Service is being properly connected to the Lord and then understanding how it is that the Lord is at work in us, through us, and then ultimately out of us for his particular glory, for his namesake. And so let's read verses 12 and 13 together, Philippians chapter 2. If you say, Pastor, I've never seen anybody take so long to preach 13 verses of scripture. 12 and 13 are, there's multiple sermons here in verses 12 and 13. We're going to try to do the word right, rightly divide it in today's sermon. And so let's begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, whenever you see that phrase, it always goes back to what precedes it, right? So whatever the truth claim is, whatever the proposition is in front of that, that is what you and I are to look back and say, now what is he referring to? And so he's talking about, because Christ is exalted, because of that, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. One of my favorite movies of all time is Rocky. How many of you think Rocky 1 is the best of all the Rockies? Would you raise your hand? I mean, it's really, I think, the best one. You meet the character, he falls in love, and it's this tremendous underdog story. I can remember when I saw that, I was a grade school kid in Chicago. I was so wound up and fired up. I had a rubber basketball I cut a hole in, and I went and got my mom's sweet tea funnel, and I stuck it in that ball and then went and got a bunch of pebbles and rocks and sand and used her sweet tea funnel to fill up. And I made me a medicine ball. And then she had this canvas laundry sack. And I snuck it out of the laundry room. And I took it outside and I filled it full of cloths and crammed them full. And I hung it up in the garage by a rope. I needed a heavy bag. And I mean, I was just living out Rocky Balboa, right? As a fifth grader or sixth grader, probably a fifth grader back then. Right there in Chicago. I love the idea that Rocky was not only this underdog that took the champ to the limit and did all these incredible things, but one of the neatest things about Rocky was a fighter, for sure. He was a puncher, a brawler, right? You can see that from some of his early fights before he gets the opportunity with Apollo Creed. But what Rocky had to do was, Rocky had to learn to fight, right? He had to learn how to box. He knew that in order to take Apollo Creed on there in the spectrum, that he was going to have to be in the most incredible shape of his life. And so that music starts. If Nick cued that up for us right now, y'all would be motivated probably more so than the hymns that we sang this morning. You know the song. And Rocky takes off in those streets of Philadelphia, and he's running those steps, and he's doing push-ups two-handed, one-handed, and he's doing the medicine ball and doing not only a punching bag, but he's hitting sides of beef. Y'all remember the story? Raise your hand if you do. And I mean, this whole training episode is watching Rocky exercise so that he is prepared to get in the ring with the champion of the world to hopefully do his best against Apollo greed. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous picture of us recognizing that Rocky was for sure a fighter. He was a boxer. He was a brawler. He had been that way for a long, long time, but he had to learn how to become a well-conditioned boxer, right? It's similar to what you and I are as believers. Some of us have been believers for just a very short time. Some of us have been believers for a very, very long time. Maybe we accepted Christ as a child, 8 or 9, 10 years old, maybe as a teenager, or maybe as a young adult, and now we're senior adults, and we've known Christ for a long, long time. But here's the idea that Paul is wanting us to see, not only here in Philippians, but also in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, in his epistles and letters to Timothy. He talks about the need for us as Christians to be able to work out or to exercise this spiritual giftedness inside of us. Exercise the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Exercise the giftedness that comes in being a Christian with the gifts that the Holy Spirit comes and places inside of us. And so we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we work out as servants of the Lord so that God is pleased and we can do our most optimal best not to please him or to earn grace, but to display him to others. Listen to what I'm about to say. And it's important that you hear this. Man, I feel like I'm as reformed as I can possibly be. If you're drinking coffee or frappes with me, I'm going to tell you something about that. If you say, tell me, are you a one-point guy, two-point guy, three-point guy, four-point, five-point guy? Where are you on that whole spectrum? If you push me and say, you can't be non-negotiable here. You've got to communicate. I'm going to say, well, I believe that God is sovereign, and I believe that God is the author of all grace. So therefore, I would believe that I'm probably a five-point guy if you're going to push me to the corner. And so I'm as reformed as I can possibly be. And so I preface the statement I'm about to make by saying that because of this. Listen to me closely. Listen to me closely. The most ardent people who believe in God's sovereignty also understand that the Bible teaches human responsibility. There is no place in Scripture that we see that God is completely sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he does not put us to the task of human responsibility in some form or some fashion. And so I say that to say, if you're here today and you say, I believe that God is sovereign, and if he wants something good to come out of my life, he's going to make it. Well, that's a true statement, but it's a partially true statement. It's a true statement in the fact that if anything good is about any of us, it's all God. If you believe that, say amen. So in that sense, you are incredibly right. But if you say, and God doesn't care what I do or how I live my life, and no matter what I do in action or in deed or in thought, it doesn't matter because God's going to end up doing what he wants to do in the first place, I'm going to say you're all completely wrong. You're completely wrong. Because God in his sovereignty gives us human responsibility, especially as it pertains to our own sanctification and God working in us and God working out of us. And so today's passage, we see that Paul is teaching us that God does not allow us to be inactive. But listen to this. But he exercises us diligently after having stirred us up by the work of the Holy Spirit. He tells us to work in this passage. Now, I want to say it's not work in the flesh. It's not work by our design. It is work according to his power, his spirit, his purpose that is at work in us, and it's for his pleasure. And so I want us to think through this a little bit. There's two thoughts here in verse 12 and 13. He simply says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13, it is God who works in you. So there are two incredible thoughts. You need to work out understanding that it's God who's working in. You need to exercise the giftedness that God has deposited in you. And the reason that you need to do that, it is because God is at work in you. These are not two opposite ends that are going in opposite directions, but this is the acknowledgement that God has a purpose for our lives, and it is that we would be well-conditioned, exercised, working, serving Christians who are bringing glory to His name through God's grace at work in us in sanctification. What does that word mean, sanctification? In the fact that you're being transformed day by day. You were saved, you were born again, right, by the grace of the Lord, but now God's growing you each and every day. How many of you would say, I'm not the Christian that I want to be, but I'm not the Christian I was when I was first born again? That from the day of my salvation, God has grown me in depth and understanding, in faithfulness and service. How many of you would say, I'm not where I want to be, but God has certainly grown me? Will you raise your hand high? You know what that is? That's a testimony of God's grace of sanctification in you. None of us here are already complete or fully mature. We're certainly not perfected yet because we're still in the flesh. And so what is it that Paul was wanting the Philippians to know? What is it that God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, writing this word through the Apostle Paul, what is it that he's wanting us to know today? And the first thing is this. As Christian servants, we are to exercise God's grace and giftedness for all to see. As Christian servants, the work that God gives us is that we would exercise God's grace and giftedness for all to see in and through our lives. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that is so significant. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to give you a disclaimer today. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. Oftentimes in the Bible Belt, in independent churches, you will hear this phrase or this passage pulled out of context in incredible ways. And people will use that to say a person can't be saved or should not be saved by anyone else leading them, praying with them, or talking with them. They need to get alone with God on a mourner's bench somewhere. Depending what tradition you're out of, they may say that can only happen at revival season in the fall or revival season in the spring. And they would say, now when you get alone with God, only God and you are going to be able to come to grips with your own sin. And they're going to say something like this, and you need to work that out. You need to figure that out. Now, more than, so you guys know it's not my presupposition or my own personal bias, being originally from the city, finding that kind of teaching appalling, I want to tell you biblically why that is not healthy teaching. First of all, in the context of the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to believers. He's not writing to lost people. Right? So you need to have an understanding of that. So when you have a student at school and that student says, I know, hey, teacher, I know that you're a Christian. Pray for me. Revival season's coming up and mom and dad's encouraging me to get on the altar and I feel like I need to get on the altar, as I had basketball players do to me when I was coaching middle school basketball. Man, that is your opportunity to say, hey, you don't need to wait for that bench, right? You don't need to wait for that revival meeting. You can be saved right here, right now. If y'all believe that, say amen. If God is speaking to your heart and God is working in you and God is convicting you of sin, He's calling you, you can be born again right here, right now. You don't have to be at a mourner's bench. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be with a Baptist preacher. You don't have to be with any preacher. God can convict you and lead you to an understanding that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and that He stands ready to forgive you if you are to repent of your sins and by faith believe that He is Lord and Savior. If you understand that, say amen. Second of all, in other passages of Scripture, as in 1 Corinthians, he's also writing to Christians. He's not writing to non-believers. Thirdly, in its immediate context, there's a tremendous obstacle that comes to us right away, and it is this. Paul begins by saying, as you have always obeyed. He's letting them know, you are believers. I've seen the work of God at work in you and through you, right? And if you say, preacher, why do you feel like you need to share that disclaimer with us? And here's why this is so important. When we teach that we are to work out our own salvation by grace, being born again alone, and no one can pray with us, share scripture with us, and that this is something that God may do or something that God may not do. God may want to save you or God may not want to save you. We are presenting a God who is flawed against His Word. We love God because God is love an attribute of God. What kind of God would not want to save His creation? God is at work wanting to save His creation. God is at work, and when He's calling people to salvation as evidenced by placing them within the context of them being able to hear the Word of God with giving them the presence of His Spirit that's convicting them of their sin and leading them to consider Christ and Christ's sacrifice on the cross, it is important for us to know and understand that if we receive that, we're contradicting God's Word, and we're contradicting God's very character. But the second danger in that teaching is this. We tend to base a salvation decision on emotional experience rather than the very character of God. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. Are you listening? If you are, nod at me like this. The night I was born again, I was 19, so I had a ton of unconfessed sin. Sin was running deep in my life. When God forgave me of that sin, I wept like a baby. There was a lot of frustration the night that I was born again, a lot of emotion. I was frustrated because I was at one particular point of that evening just unwilling to acknowledge God. I was frustrated that I didn't quite understand how this change of my life, how this new beginning would take effect. I was frustrated because when I started to finally confess my sin, I couldn't remember all my sin. So I'm sitting in a parking lot gripping the steering wheel of this truck, and I'm trying to think to myself, what other sin can I possibly confess? And I'm frustrated because I know I can't remember all of my sin, right? And then when I finally say, God, just forgive me of all my sin, I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sin. And when that burden was lifted, I began to weep because I sensed that the load of guilt and condemnation, it was removed, right? It was lifted from me. And so there was tremendous emotion. But if you say to me today, Pastor Randy, did that experience save you that night? Absolutely not. Jesus saved me that night. Jesus, according to His Word and character, saved me. I had to believe and trust, not the experience, but the very Word and character of God. That God is not for, that God is not against us, but that He is for us. That God loves us, and that God does not despise us, that God desires as He's calling us to save us. And so we have to understand clearly that God's character is intact. Emotion doesn't save us, but it is God at work in us according to His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit that allows us to be born again. And so in light of that, here's what Paul says in verse 12. We exercise, not as lost people, but as Christians, we exercise or we work obediently. Therefore, my beloved, notice what he says, as you have always obeyed. What he was saying to the Philippians was their past was marked by obedience. They had came to not only faith in Christ through God's good grace, but after coming to faith in Christ, that faith was demonstrated through their fruitfulness and through their works. The Philippians' lives had always been marked by obedience since they had received Christ, as you have always obeyed. And so we work and we exercise out obediently as we always have. And you would say, Pastor, are you saying to me that once I was born again and I chose to serve the Lord and I was singing, I was serving, I was ushering. I was loving my neighbor. I was helping someone out at the grocery store. I was being drawn closer to God. Are you saying to me that that is a mark of obedience? I was being obedient to the Lord as the Lord was giving me leadership. And I would say to you, that is past obedience. But he says, so now, not only is in my presence, he was referring to their present obedience as well. And then he goes on and he says, but much more in my absence. He was saying to those Philippian believers that their future was to be marked by obedience as well. So their past, their presence, and their future was all to be marked by obedience. So Pastor Randy, am I hearing you right that part of the work that I have as a Christian is to make sure that I'm exercising, and one of those exercises is obedience? And I would say absolutely. Every day as Christians, we are confronted with decisions. Will we serve God or will we serve self? Will we serve the spirit or will we serve the flesh? Will we live a life according to God's power and his word at work in us, or will we live a life and make decisions based on our own desires and what we think is right? Every day we have that situation in front of us. And Paul is saying that we need to make sure that we are working out obediently. Listen to how Bonhoeffer would say it. He said, unless a person obeys, there is no person that can believe. You hear what he's saying? He said, unless he believes, a man cannot possibly believe. If you say, what does that mean? Your belief in Christ is going to produce obedience. Here's another way of saying that. We only believe what we're willing to obey. Does that make sense? So here's a great example of that. If I have a spat with somebody and they say something bad, I say something bad to them, and then we go away and we're aggravated at each other. And I know as a believer that God would say, now listen, before you come and start worshiping, go to that believer, go to that person and make things right with them, right? Before you seek my forgiveness, my mercy, my grace, you go and make things right with that person. So if I know to do that, right, but I fail to do that, I really don't believe God's word that says, unless I forgive others their trespasses, there's no way that God in heaven will forgive me my trespasses. Are you tracking with me? If you are, nod at me like this. If you say to your wife, honey, I love you, I really do love you, but then you don't treat her with love and respect, she's left wondering, does he really love me? Or at the very least, she's thinking, what kind of love is this that he's referring to? Are you tracking this morning? If you are, nod at me like this. And so he's saying, we exercise or we work out in obedience. But then he says in verse 12, we exercise and work out responsibly. Not only, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, but then he says, work out your own salvation. It is our human responsibility to work out the grace and giftedness of God that he has deposited in us. He wants us to be open vessels. Open to his word and open to his spirit, moving within us and then moving with outside of us. We shoulder our own personal responsibility for spiritual growth that is occurring in our lives that ultimately produces fruitfulness from the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that Jacob can't grow for me. Tracy can't grow for me, right? Levi can't grow for me. Tracy can't do quiet time for me. I can't do quiet time for Tracy. I can't exercise forgiveness for Tracy. Are y'all tracking with me? You all cannot exercise someone else's spiritual responsibility in sanctification. You just cannot do it. It's an individual responsibility that Paul makes very clear and evident through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is you. You work out your own salvation. And this word salvation is talking about the ultimate salvation that comes not only by being born again, but more specifically through this whole a sanctification process that occurs throughout the entire kingdom. We shoulder that responsibility. God entrusts that to us. He exercises and works us out. No one can work out for you. There are times that I've heard people say, and I've been tempted to say myself, some of you all that are running, you'll say something like, "Hey, Pastor, I got to go. I got to go run a mile." And I've heard people say something like this, "Well, run one for me," right? Have you ever heard somebody say that? And I've been so tempted so many times to say, "Well, run one for me," right? I've had people exercising and working out, and I've been so tempted to say to the boys, "Hey, get up some shots for me," right? But it's like, for me, it's like the height of hypocrisy, and it's like a condemnation of my own guilt before the Lord of not exercising physically. Here's the deal. Kevin can't climb mountains for me. He can't do it, right? I've got to climb the mountain. Nobody, Grant, can't exercise for Josh. He can't do it, right? Josh has got to exercise for himself. Ethan can't exercise for Levi. Levi's got to exercise himself. Madison can't exercise for Kendall. Kendall's got to exercise himself. If you're tracking with me, nod at me like this. It's our own responsibility before the Lord to say, "God, I know that you have deposited your grace and your presence in my life. I know that you have gifted me. Now, God, work out of me your particular giftedness." And so we exercise and we work responsibly. And then look at verse 12. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We exercise or we work out in sensitivity or sensitively. What does that mean? This is a sensitivity of the salvation that has once been given to us when we were lost, and we acknowledge that, but this is a sensitivity toward other believers whom we serve, and we encourage and we exhort them to press on to follow Christ. This idea of fear and trembling, watch this. This is a sensitivity of serving God, not as this lost soul who is standing before God, who is full of wrath and judgment, but this is a sensitivity of serving God as a true child before the most loving Father. Listen to what Augustine said. He said it's the picture of serving or standing before the most loving Father as a true child of God, not a fear of what he may do to us, but of the hurt that we may do to him. I can tell you that the boys are at just places in their lives where that they don't fear what dad can do to them, right? They just don't fear that anymore. All three of my boys are at a place that on their good days, they could probably take me if they needed to take me. They for sure, if they tag team me and triple team me, they could for sure do that, right? But here's the picture that I want you to see. They are much more sensitive to the fact of disappointing me or hurting me than being fearful of me. Are you tracking? It's this picture as true children of God, realizing the Father's love for us. And we say, "God, you love us so much. I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to hurt you." And if you say, "God can't be hurt," yes, he can. God chooses in his sovereignty to allow us to be able to grieve him and to grieve his presence, right? He chooses in his sovereignty to allow us to quench his free work in our hearts and lives. That's why he says, therefore, do not quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God gives us that ability to do that. And so it's this sensitivity. Augustine goes on, he says this, "Wicked men obey from fear, good men from love." I want to speak a good word to all of our adult men and women. I want to speak a good word here. If you have a particular sin pattern in your life that is yet to be broken, so this sin pattern is ever present, it torments you and tempts you every day. You find yourself yielding to it more often than not. you are coming to a place of despair where you're beginning to think, I can never have victory over this particular sin in my life. That would be referred to as a spiritual stronghold, a stronghold in your life, right? Paul would say in Ephesians, you're not wrestling with flesh and blood anymore. You're wrestling with principalities and powers in spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what Paul would say. I want to speak a good word to you. If you seek to have forgiveness from that sin and freedom from that sin, but you're attempting to do that by viewing God as this angry, wrathful, hostile God who's out to get you, you're never going to have freedom from that. Not as a believer, you'll never have freedom from that. And here's why. Because God reserves that picture of being a God of wrath, a God of judgment, a God that will ultimately allow someone to be sentenced to eternity in hell separated from Him. God will allow that, reserves that for unbelievers, not His children. Right? For His children, what He wants us to understand is this. God has so much more for me than that particular pet sin or that stronghold in my life. God loves me so much that He has a completely different plan or different purpose in my life than that. So in my own life, this stronghold of weight and battle and losing it and then putting it back on, I have yet to come to that place in my life concerning that particular sin to where I'm saying God has a different plan or purpose for me than that, right? I'm not seeing that plan and purpose of the Lord yet. And the day that I do is the day that God is going to give me victory in that. Are y'all tracking with me? Nod at me. It's not this idea that we serve this hostile, mean, angry God who's ready to condemn us and cast us out into utter darkness. That is not what He's saying. He's saying this. We need to come to the Lord and we need to bow before His love. We need to bow before His majesty and we need to understand He has a completely, completely better plan for us according to His own love. And now look at verse 13. As Christians, we not only have this responsibility to exercise God's grace and giftedness for all to see, but as Christian servants, we are to remember and rely upon that it is God at work in us. So here is the flip side of that. It is the idea that while we're called to exercise and work and to allow God to work in us, we are to always remember it is God who is this great initiator of grace and giftedness. This grace and giftedness is not something that we possess on our own, but it is what the Lord gives to us. We remember and rely upon that it is God who is working us. And we see that God works actively. He says in verse 13, it is God. He says this in a loud proclamation. It is God who is at work. And it's the idea that God is always at work. He will never let His people go. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He is good to His word. He never halts from His purpose being carried out. He is the active indweller of our heart and soul. Some people, man, have said, I don't know what's going to happen to our country. I don't know what's going to happen to this world. Everything is so dark, dark, dark. And it's almost like they are in retreat. And I'm wanting to say, have you never, ever read the end of the story? Do you not realize, have you forgotten that God is not sleeping? He's not slumbering. He knows exactly what's going on. God's going to accomplish His purpose and plan, and it's going to end the way that He wants it to end. God always is at work, and He's working actively. If you say, you're going to have to proof text me on that, Pastor. Lamentations 3:22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. If you hear it, say amen. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden. the God who is our salvation. Psalm 68, 19. In chapter 1 of verse 6 of this very letter here in Philippians, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, he who had begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is actively at work. What does that mean? He's working when you see him and when he doesn't. He's working when you've got spiritual goosebumps and when you don't have spiritual goosebumps. He's working when everything is going great at work, and he's working when you've had the worst Monday of your life. He's working when your relationship with your husband or wife is soaring, and he is working when your relationship with your husband or wife is not soaring. God is always actively at work, and he's accomplishing the purpose of his kingdom. He's accomplishing really the discourse of all of human history. He's carrying it out to his particular purpose. God is actively working. I'm so grateful for that. The idea of me preaching to you guys every Sunday and hoping that I say something that the word that you all could grip and believe would be the word of God and that would transform your life, that is so much of a responsibility that is far beyond my pay grade. It's just unreal. And so here's what I know. As we read the text, as we work through it, God is actively working. Some of you may not realize it until tonight. Some of you may realize it right now and need to respond at the end of the message. Some of you all are saying, man, God is at work. He's at work in us in immeasurably good ways. Have you ever prayed for something and then later on as a maturing believer, you thank God that he did not answer that prayer? Will you raise your hand? I had put a ring on a woman's finger that was not Tracy. And when I went and committed myself to full-time ministry on the Sunday that I did that, she took that ring off and gave it to me, and she said, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to know part of ministry. Well, man, I thought I was heartbroken. I thought the world was going to come to an end. I thought, God, what are you doing? The day I commit to you, you take this person away from me. What in the world are you doing? What kind of God are you? What? I mean, I was just ready to say Ichabod, right? Just write it on my forehead. The day that I knew that Tracy and I had something that the Lord was probably going to allow to last for eternity, man, I was in Ingles Grocery. She touched my ham, reaching for the ham and cheese loaf. Whew, man. She spread that Miracle Whip by that poolside on that bread. She spread it with her finger, and I thought, this is my woman. This is it. This is it. I can remember when I asked her in a church at an altar, would you marry me and be my bride? And she said yes. I can remember thinking, hallelujah. And the multiple times since that I thought, God could not give me a better helper or compliment or someone that he uses to show me Jesus than my wife. Couldn't give me a better. Boy, I thank God he didn't answer that prayer a long time ago, right? What do you mean? God is actively working. If you believe it, say amen. He not only works actively, look at verse 13, God works effectively. It is God, now watch this phrase, who works in you. Who works in you? The word that he uses for work in the Greek is energio. It's a work that accomplishes its purpose. The outcome is guaranteed in the very deed. The promise is secured because God has purposed it. Paul uses the same words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 to describe God's power to subject all things to himself. And so here's how he says it, verse 20, chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power, the same root word, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying to you that God in his sovereignty works effectively. What he purposes, he accomplishes. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that, man, God has the ability to not only save, but God has the ability to keep. He has the ability to transform. He has the ability to change. God cannot be delayed or stopped or fail to achieve His purpose in us or in His work, bringing forth His glorious kingdom. God works effectively. And listen to this. God works completely. Stand up. Y'all are getting tired. I'm doing a poor job keeping your attention. But you cannot miss this particular point. Stand up and stretch your legs. Verse 13. God works completely. Both to will. Do you see it? Both to will and to work. Here's how such a great promise this particularly is. Watch this word. Both to will and to work. For you and I as human beings, sins corrupted both our power to choose and to accomplish. It is our sinful downfall every time. Listen to John Stott. He says, we either do not bring ourselves to choose what is right, or we choose what is right and then we fail to do what is right. Stott says, that's our downfall. Either our will is broke or our work is broke. Very seldom do we ever get it both right to where we want the right thing and then we do the right thing. Sometimes we want it and can't accomplish it. Sometimes we don't want it, so therefore we don't even pursue it. But it is God, here Paul says, that works. He works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God recreates our own wills and He imparts to us His own capacity to work. It is God who's transforming our own desires. So here's a great thing that you need to understand. If you're here today and you would say, God is not gripping my heart like I feel like He would want to in this service today, you should say, oh God, help my unbelief, right? Help my unbelief. If I'm not in a place to believe, God, help my unbelief. If you're here today and you would say, my will is not there to see God as you're presenting Him, say, God, change my will. Change my will. Because sometimes all the time, it takes God to will and to work in us and through us to accomplish what He says, lastly in verse 13, for His good pleasure. God works actively, effectively, completely, and God works freely. It is His divine choice to love us and work in us and out of us for His good pleasure. God works freely for His good pleasure. There's some of you here today that God's wanting to make you a spiritual Rocky. Not a champion, but someone who is going to serve well. You're going to see the benefit in spiritual work, labor, and service. And you're going to say, you know what? I can't do it on my own, but God has saved me. He's redeemed me. He's given me this desire. And so the power that I lack, this energio, God has this ability to accomplish that in me. And when He does, He's not doing it to make me a champion and a star, but He's doing it to prove to the world that Jesus is the champion and Jesus is the star. It is His divine choice to love us. Here's the way Moses put it to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7. Don't miss this. Listen to Moses. He says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love upon you and chose you. Listen to Moses. It's because He loves you. What kind of formula is that Moses is saying? Moses is saying to the Israelites, it's nothing you've done. God loves you and has chosen to love you because He loves you. It's His very character. A debtor to mercy alone. The work which His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love. Will you bow your heads and shut your eyes? And if God, through the power of His word and through the presence of His Holy Spirit, is allowing you to affirm what I'm about to say, I want you to whisper these words to the Lord. God, You love me, and I know that You do. Don't say it just because I'm asking you to say it. If the Holy Spirit is convincing you of that marvelous truth, that God loves you, would you affirm that by saying, God, you love me, and I know that you do. Tell the Lord, Lord, I know that you're not against me, but you're for me. If you're here and the Lord's leading you and he's inclining you to say, God, I repent of everything that is contrary to you. I repent of my sin. I repent of my unbelief. I turn from my own selfish way. If God's leading you to pray that right now. And know this truth for certain. It is not because of your heritage or because who you are or because what you've done or because of something that you've not done that God has chosen to love you. God has chosen to love you because it best demonstrates his very character of love by sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Will you allow the presence of God and his love to overtake and overwhelm whatever sin is besetting you? Will you be drawn by this loving heavenly Father, turn from your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you and to work you out, to exercise you for his good pleasure? Will you do that today? I can remember there being a time when I was going to have to exercise discipline on our oldest son, Caleb. He knew discipline was coming. And when I got home to talk to him about that particular issue, he ran to me and he grabbed a hold of my legs. And he said, Dad, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I'm never going to do it again. I had already determined in my mind how many swats I would give that boy with the Lowe's paddle. But I realized and understood God was bringing him to an understanding of his own disobedience. And that there was no need of me to exercise that kind of discipline to him. The Lord had already begun to work in him. Would you allow the love of the Lord to completely surpass all of your sin, turn from it, and give your sin to the Lord today?